I'm going to be preaching to these people this morning. Oh, no, that's fine. It slides. As long as I don't have to carry it to another room. Well, we are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 5. And last week, we rushed through the first half of verse 12. Today, we will gallop through the last half of verse 12. So again, let me back up a little bit, starting at verse 6, just to get the flow of thought here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And as we look at this last portion of that verse, so these words, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so as Peter is wrapping up his writing, he's giving a summary of what he has been writing through the book. And then he's going to give an exhortation. He's going to give a challenge out of that summary. And the summary is this. He says, this is the true grace. What I've been describing to you, what I've been writing about, what I've been trying to teach you is the true grace. And so that recognition he's saying, what I'm teaching you is the true gift of God. And because it's the true gift, this is the one you have to stand firm in. And I like the words here. I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying. Because it's Peter, he can say briefly. If it was Paul, he couldn't use that word. But he says exhorting and testifying. We've talked about the word exhorting before. An exhort, it's a passionate urging. It's an earnest plea. It's a strong challenge. So one of the things that we recognize, this is not simply an intellectual argument that Peter and Paul and John and the other writers of the New Testament, they're saying this is really important. In fact, another layer to this word, and I'm still going to use the word passionate again, it's a passionate caution. So it carries with it not just that I'm urging you to do something and pleading and beseeching and begging, all words that the New Testament uses for presenting the gospel. It's that I'm cautioning you, because to ignore this, to set it aside, is dangerous for you. And so all of that is buried in the word exhorting. And so we get to recognize the heart and the passion of God through Paul, through Peter, through John, through the other writers of the New Testament, that this gift of God is worth a passionate presentation and a cautious urging to not ignore it. And so that recognition, he's given us this two-word summary, true grace, the true gift of God. And I want to spend just a few moments that if we're going to stand firm in that true grace, let's go back and look at it, just a few passages that give us a reminder of the nature and to some extent the core of this true grace. So let's start right here in 1 Peter. Go back to the very first chapter, which we started, you know, about 17, 18 months ago. And this is in, let's just start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. And that sprinkling with blood has reference to the Old Testament, that things were cleansed by the sprinkling of blood. They were made clean. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Well, I skipped a verse, but I mean a sentence. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in the book, he's now gone and explained some of the details of that and the challenges of living that in a world where we have an enemy and where the world itself is opposed to what we're living and choosing and doing. But his clear presentation here, and just a few how far did I get? Five, okay. That he's saying, faith, he's saying, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has led to a salvation, that it's not temporary, it's eternal. And he uses the word reserved. It's reserved for you. It can't be stolen. And we could pull more details out of there, but that recognition, he's saying, here's the core of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplished something for you. And when you put your faith in that, here's what you gain. Eternal life that cannot be broken or stolen. And we could go to passage after passage where that core idea is presented. And so he's saying, stand firm in this. Did I write that down? Yes. Stand firm in this with the recognition there's going to be times in your life, times in my life, when the enemy, when the world, when our flesh, when our human minds or our human understanding, something is trying to pull us away from the purity and the clarity of the real gospel. So go to Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. Right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So again, this recognition here out of Galatians 1, gave himself. For our sins. And he goes on to say this. I am amazed. In verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So this is a really strong statement about our faithfulness and our confidence and anchoring ourselves in the purity of the gospel as it's been delivered through the New Testament. With the recognition, Paul is writing to a church. He's not writing to some spiritual community out there in the wilderness that maybe they like Christianity, maybe they don't. He's writing to a church and he's saying, look, you guys are already being pulled away from the truth. You're already leaning towards something else that isn't the real thing. And then he gives them a real strong admonition. If anybody preaches a different gospel, recognize the curse of listening to that teaching and count him accursed or her. That you set aside the teacher who tries to take you away from this. So again, the fact that a whole book of the New Testament is written to a church that was wandering away from the gospel. And that caution is repeated through other books of the New Testament as well, where there were always pockets of influence, always teachers, always influencers from the very beginning that were trying to pull believers away from the clarity and the purity of the truth. Now, I was doing, you don't have to memorize these numbers, but I was looking at some things online this week, and I was amazed at this. In the United States, there are over 31,000 denominations. I thought it was going to be a few hundred. 31,000 denominations. And maybe another 1,000 or 2,000 denominations scattered around the world. That's Christianity. 31,000 denominations. And then on top of the denominations, there's another over 100,000 non-denominational churches in the United States. Now, isn't it wonderful that every single one of those churches and denominations is preaching the purity of the New Testament gospel? So you could show up at any one of them and trust their teaching. And the recognition of course, that's not the case. That there are a multitude of options to tickle our ears, to make us comfortable with our sin, to make us comfortable with some situation we're dealing with where now we don't have to challenge it because I found a teacher who's going to make me comfortable with it. And everything is available for the flesh. Almost any variation you can think of what would human sin like to hear preached from the pulpit, there's a church out there for us. So the recognition that this is not an empty caution. This is a really important caution. And many of you have been believers for decades, and your faith is tested, your faith is anchored. Your faith has been battered by a multitude of influences, and you've weathered those influences, and you are deeply, powerfully anchored in the faith. And you're still vulnerable. You're still vulnerable. You and I have, I bet every single one of us who've been believers for decades, we know someone who seemed solid in the faith for decades and then wandered away. In Chicago many years ago, a Baptist preacher who had been in ministry for many years gave a challenge to his church. I probably shared this in the past. He gave a challenge to his church that astrology was not a viable option, partly because the Word of God commands us to not be involved in astrology. But he said to prove it, I can't remember what the time period was, 1 month, 6 months, 3 months, whatever. He was going to live his life based on the teaching and the daily wisdom of astrology and keep reporting to the church how it was going. That's just plain stupid. I don't use that word real often. So he decided, I'm going to go operate in the enemy's camp and see how it works out. And you know how it worked out. He ended up giving his life to astrology, and then he left the ministry, but first he tried to invite and encourage the congregation to follow him into astrology. I was raised Southern Baptist, and I have a great deal of respect for the Southern Baptist Church because it's anchored in the Word. Most of the teaching in the Southern Baptist Church is anchored in the Word of God. But he abandoned the Word of God to go listen to the enemy, and by that choice to devote his hearing to the enemy, he was pulled into deception. So decades of walking with God can still be turned away if we go listen to the enemy. Bitterness and resentment. You and I have all seen this. Where someone is so bitter and angry at God because he allowed someone they love to die. Or because some dream or passion they had, including dreams or passions of ministry, was sabotaged and broken. And in bitterness and resentment against God, they turn to another gospel. So whether it's sin, whether it's spiritual foolishness, whether it's bitterness and resentment, we are all vulnerable to distortion and deception if we're not well anchored and standing firm. Now, I also want to say this. For those who are young in the faith, young meaning anything less than 50 years, that if you're young in the faith, this challenge really is strong for you in the Word of God. That you're going to face in the years ahead, you're going to face many challenges. You're going to face a lot of influences and a lot of voices that will offer you alternatives. And here's what's not surprising at all. Many of them will be very compelling voices. And sometimes those voices will come to you in the person of someone that you really like, someone that you're genuinely attracted to. And I don't even mean boyfriend-girlfriend attraction. Just someone that's appealing to you as a human being, but they believe this other gospel. And it's going to be real easy at the personal level to give them a hearing to the degree that we are not anchored and standing firm in the clarity of the truth. That is always possible. And again, it's even possible after decades of walking with God. But it's particularly a challenge while we're still learning and gathering the truth of Scripture. So I want to take us through just a couple of passages. Let's go back to Ephesians that Artem read for us this morning. Passage that, again, many of you are not only familiar with this, many of you have even memorized this. So after describing our state, this is Ephesians chapter 2, after describing our state before Christ, he starts with this in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." And depending on the denomination or the particular church, there are a multitude of denominations and churches that just want to add one thing to your salvation. Now, for some of them, it's real blatant. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have to join our group. That's a real common one. That is not the purity of this gospel. So that a church, any church, if you ever heard that from this church or this pulpit, it would already be wrong. But any church that says it's Jesus Christ and joining our group, they have left behind the power and the purity of the death of Jesus Christ. And they've now made themselves the conduit of salvation. And again, to our young people, you will face that. In the years ahead, there will be some compelling voice that tries to tell you, you know what, if you really want to walk with God, you must join our group. You must. Oh, God loves you while you're out there, But if you really want to walk with God, and maybe sometimes even if you even want to be saved and forgiven, you must join our group. The fourth largest Protestant, and they call it a Protestant denomination, the fourth largest Protestant denomination in the United States, and sometimes it's third or fourth, it switches back and forth, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I've actually known, very genuinely, I have known a couple of people in the Mormon church that I would say, that's a believer. And I remember one in particular, they were coming to counseling for work with their son who had some challenges. And over again, the wife would say, well, here's this amazing promise or here's this amazing truth. And every now and then she would acknowledge, now the Mormon church doesn't really agree with that, but that's what I see in Scripture. And so because of family and a variety of things, she stayed in the Mormon church. But she already knew, I can't trust their teaching when it contradicts this. And over again, I saw her give the authority in her life and her choosing to the Word of God. And she was seeking to pass that on to her children. Now, part of my prayer was eventually that the Holy Spirit would lead her so that on Sunday mornings, she would be hearing the same gospel she was going home and studying and reading at night. But the recognition, that's considered a Protestant denomination, and it is not about the death of Jesus Christ. It is about joining the right group and believing a bunch of other teachings that are not from the Word of God. And I'm not picking on them. Again, there's 34,000 denominations in the world, 31,000 in the United States. That means there's a lot of false options out there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I want to pull a couple of things out of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's see. Well, let's start at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. And pop over to chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And again, that one of the things that we can see in many denominations, many churches, is trying to diminish the importance and the value of the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, that was one of the things that Carrie, my wife, was amazed when she finally heard the gospel. Is she said, I grew up, because from about age 10 to almost age 20, she was going to church almost every Sunday on her own. Her parents didn't go. And she was hearing sermons, and they were encouraging, and her heart longed to know God, and she felt that passion to know him. And she thought, well, at least I'm going to church, so I'm getting it. And then at 20, when she heard the gospel, there was a recognition. In fact, later, I would say it even got to a point of anger. How dare they not tell me the gospel for all those years? Because she recognized, I was hearing about Jesus being born, and I was hearing about Jesus giving good teachings about love, and I kept hearing love, 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 love. Now, the love of God is an important theme of this. None of this would be happening if it weren't for the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So this gift is a gift of love. But what she heard Sunday after Sunday, year after year, was the love of God and now our calling to be loving. But she did not comprehend Jesus dying for her sins. That was never taught. Years in a church, and it was never taught. So a recognition that if Paul says, here's the thing, I determined to preach among you was Jesus Christ and him crucified, because He gave himself for our sins is at the core of the gospel. And I know that as I'm speaking right now, I would bet almost everybody in the room, and maybe literally everybody in the room, already knows that. But the reason that Peter has to caution us and say, stand firm in this, is because the spiritual battle is not over, and you again and I will have influences in our life that try to diminish the value of this death, the importance of this death, and put our salvation on something else. Our knowledge, he says here, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. One of the things that pulled me into the occult and reinforced my involvement in the occult for several years early in my Christian life was the presence of discernible miracles. I could actually say that was supernatural. And I was going to church every Sunday, and I know I was missing a lot that was going on, but I would go to church every Sunday and I think, these people are just here. They're gonna listen to a boring sermon, and then I hope that's not true, but they're gonna listen to a boring sermon, and then they're gonna go home and they're gonna live their lives just like the rest of the world. And then they're going to come back next Sunday and they're going to do it again. And nothing about their marriages or their joy or their peace, nothing in their life is going to be different because they went to church. But when I go to this other occult group, really interesting stuff happens. And so just like the Jews that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, I was looking for a sign and the enemy made sure I got to see signs. And there are other people, and actually this was part of the occult appeal as well, is if you join our group, we're going to tell you the inside scoop on the universe. We're going to lead you to amazing wisdom about the universe and about you and about your power and your authority. And so it was appealing. So I guess I was both a Jew and a Greek. I wanted both. And meanwhile, the purity of the gospel was actually being lived. I know I've shared this before, but later I could look back and go, wow, Jovita was living the real thing. Mrs. Johnson was living the real thing. Sammy was living the real thing. I could look back and see men and women who passionately loved God and lived the power of God in their lives, but they were lost in the white noise of my skepticism. And so I was vulnerable to deception. So it will be true that the enemy can provide signs and that the enemy can offer wisdom that hook and pull and appeal. And if we're standing firm, in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. If we're standing firm, we recognize I need to keep studying and understanding all the depths and layers of what the true gift is so that I have a whole bunch of fronts of protection with the truth so that nobody has a door to enter through. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. So again, he's saying this is the main thing I wanted to make sure you understood. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So here's Paul again reiterating, it's Jesus dying for our sins. It's a real death. It's a real resurrection. One of the things that's, since the beginning of Christianity, is trying to spiritualize away the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are denominations, entire denominations today, that deny the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they still love his teaching. In fact, I remember that even when I was involved in the occult, a lot of completely godless teachers love the teachings of Jesus because they get to cherry pick which ones they're going to accept and keep. So they're not taking the ones where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That one never got quoted. I lay down my life of my own initiative. That one never got quoted. John 3:16 never got quoted. But what did get quoted was love one another. Boy, was that one quoted a lot. Because I can spiritualize that, I can diminish its power, I can diminish its supernatural quality if I leave out all the personal stuff about who Jesus is and what his life and his death and his resurrection accomplished. So when Paul says here, first importance, Jesus died for our sins, buried, raised according to the scriptures. Now, and if I'm going to stand firm, this is also part of it. So, and I know, again, many of you already live this challenge. But I would put this challenge in front of myself and each one of us that we're recognizing if I'm going to grow in the firmness of my faith where I can't be shaken, you know what? I don't want to wait for someone else to explain stuff to me. I'm going to go digging into the scriptures. If it says that somehow the scriptures should have warned me or should have warned the world that the Messiah had to die for sins, that means I can go look in the Old Testament and find those prophecies. And when it says that he was going to be resurrected, I should be able to go into the Old Testament and find those prophecies. Now, fortunately, you get to ask for help. You don't have to go search for those on your own. There's a lot of help to help you find those things. But that's a challenge I would encourage each of you to follow, is, you know what? I want to be firm in my faith because I've seen how hundreds of years before Jesus died, his death was prophesied. I want to see that hundreds of years before Jesus was resurrected, his resurrection was prophesied. I want to see that the person of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the details of Jesus were prophesied. Because when Paul's saying this is of first importance, and twice he mentions according to the scriptures. So I don't want to just believe what the New Testament says. It's true. I should believe it. But my faith will be stronger and my roots of faith deeper if I also get anchored into what the New Testament prophesied, so that there is thousands of years of revelation behind the arrival of Jesus. And the more I see that, and I can remember when I first started studying prophecy, it made a real difference in the strength of my faith. And I know some of you experienced that too. So I would encourage you that you take what Paul says is of first importance and recognize then that's going to be a part of my personal pursuit. If I'm going to stand firm in the faith, I just want to set about a plan that I want to be familiar with Old Testament prophecy that pointed to Jesus. Now, some people are gifted for the ministry of apologetics. Anybody remember Walter Martin? Okay. Early 1800s guy when I was a kid. Walter Martin, actually in the 70s and into the 80s, I think, was a very gifted apologist, meaning he could take science, he could take history, he could take the writings of other denominations and religions, and he could take the Word of God, and he could explain in very effective ways how they fit together to persuade someone who wanted to be confident in the faith. Not everybody's called to be that. You don't have to be the apologist who's going to go do seminars explaining Christianity. This is for the growth of your own faith. So it doesn't say stand firm and give seminars. It's stand firm. For you yourself, you get to say, even if I'm not called to be an apologist, or I'm not called to be a teacher, I'm not called to be a pastor, I want to keep deepening the confidence and the strength of my roots in the faith, because it will matter for me in a moment of battle. It will matter for me in a moment of testing that I am real clear-eyed about what the truth is and why I am faithful to this truth. And again, I know I've said this before, no other religion... This is really true, what I'm getting ready to say. No other religion has hundreds of years, even thousands of years of prophecy preparing the world for the arrival of their teacher. Most of them showed up out of nowhere. I'm it. Listen to me. And in fact, if you don't listen to me, we're going to kill you. Well, definitely a man of God. So that recognition that most religions are either because somebody decided to have a vision or to think through in their own wisdom and to now present teachings to the world, and people more and more became faithful and loyal to those teachings. Jesus is the only one who has hundreds and even thousands of years of prophecy. In fact, through the writing of Moses, all the way back to the beginning of humanity, prophecy pointing to the arrival of a Messiah who would die for sin so that we could be forgiven. So even the nature of this Messiah was prophesied, that he would be the Almighty God. And the purpose of this Messiah, that he would die to rescue us from sins, that he would be our substitute sacrifice. So you get to be familiar with those. And it doesn't mean you've memorized all of them and that in a tough moment you could quote 27 different prophecies from the Old Testament. That's not the point. This is stand firm for your own faith. And yes, some of you will memorize those passages. And some of you will be powerfully gifted to be an apologist for others to strengthen their faith. But all of us are commanded to stand firm. That means I get to go do that work of planting my roots and deepening my roots in the truth so that I can stand firm in this amazingly joyful gospel that I deserved hell. Jesus, out of the love and mercy of the Father, came to the planet, died for my sins just as the prophecies foretold, and having pleased the Father with his sacrifice, having paid for what I owed, was resurrected as prophesied in the Old Testament. And now I get to put my faith in that death and that resurrection, and I become eternal. I become a son or daughter of God, and that eternal life cannot be snatched or taken away from me. Yes, amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to go also to Titus. Let's go to Titus 3. One more here. Let's start at verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, this true gift, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. What a beautiful little summary of the gospel that is repeated in various ways over and over again throughout the New Testament. And that gets to be the faith that you and I say, I want to understand that faith better. I want to think it through more. I want to be ready to share this with someone else, the reason for the hope that is in me. Now, I remember numerous times through my life where someone presented the gospel, where I was present, and they presented the gospel. And I even thought, they didn't give enough detail. They didn't explain that part enough. You know, they were sort of sloppy about this part. And guess what? Somebody got saved anyway. So this is not a matter that you got to get it all right or the Holy Spirit can't use you. Thank God that's not true. Or we would all be in seminary. Seminary? Is that right? Seminary? Cemetery? Seminary until we finally got a grasp on the whole thing. So the second you accept Jesus Christ, you are now fully equipped to share with someone else the reason for the hope that is in you. But if we're going to stand firm and help someone else stand firm, we get to keep deepening the roots where we're not lazy about this. How many here are naturally lazy? I'm raising my hand. How many here are naturally lazy? Okay, how many here are lying? No, I'm kidding. Most of us are naturally lazy. And one of the things that I think is true is our spiritual endeavors are more difficult than you would expect. That if I'm going to go deep into the Word of God, and I've had plenty of Christians share this through the years, some of you may be familiar with this, Well, they go, you know what? I can read my John Grisham novel for hours. I open the Bible, and in 5 minutes, my eyelids are closing, and none of it makes sense, and I think I need to go watch some TV. I do think there's a genuine spiritual battle when we go to the Word. There's a genuine spiritual battle when we commit ourselves to prayer, and suddenly I'm thinking about golf. I personally, I promise you, I never think about golf. Boy, will that not happen. But I might think about a multitude of other things. Where as soon as I start praying, distraction upon distraction enters. And so the recognition, your spiritual growth and my spiritual growth, is a spiritual endeavor that cannot be done by the flesh. But I need to decide, and you and I get to decide, Father, this is so worth doing. I want to keep gathering truth and motivation and reason to overcome my natural laziness, my natural tendency to distraction, and find ways to do this. I've said this before, but one thing works for me, one of many things that help me, but one thing that works for me is I don't try to study or memorize or ponder or meditate for 3 hours. I'd rather do 10 minutes of intense meditation on some truth, then take a break, and then come back and do another 10 minutes, and then take a break and come back and do another 10 minutes. The point is, coming back is the point for me. This is so worth doing, I'm going to keep coming back. Now, I honestly think I'm somewhat ADD. I know you won't believe that, but I am somewhat ADD. So 10-minute chunks work for me. There might be some of you who really can do the 3-hour intense commitment of thought and pondering. Then do it. So figure out what works between you and God and say, you know what, Father, I'm going to do the thing that helps me to stand firm and strengthen my faith. I'm going to keep figuring out how to go deeper into the roots of this understanding and this confidence. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that this is worth doing. And the joy of your heart, Father, the joy of your heart is sons and daughters who agree with you to come into your word, come into your presence, depend on the power of your Spirit to go deeper into the roots of our faith, to strengthen the branches and the fruitfulness of our faith, to decide that this is worth doing, that we're not just settling for having our fire insurance, but we want life. Jesus, you said that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And the more we dig into the details and the comprehension and the depths of this faith, the more abundant our thinking and living and choosing, the more powerful and authoritatively we stand against the enemy, the more effectively we choose wisdom and truth. Father, we need your help to stand firm in this faith. Everybody in this room is vulnerable to deception. Everybody in this room is vulnerable to flesh and weakness. So, Father, we also thank you for this. Thank you that when we put our faith in your Son, you granted us the gift of your Spirit, sealing us as your sons and daughters, but also indwelling us so that we're equipped to grow, we're equipped to mature. We're equipped to bless and encourage one another. We're equipped to go beyond ourselves. And Father, thank you also for your patience, that while we struggle, while we get distracted, while we stumble, while we fall, sometimes even turn away from you, that you're patient with us out of genuine love. This is real patience, Father, that you genuinely, out of love, wait for us to turn again to you. And you're ready to pick us up and keep running forward. Father, you know that there are those in this room that have been discouraged, that it's hard to understand your word. Others that have been discouraged that it's hard to concentrate in your word. Others that have been discouraged because they see things that confuse and contradict. So, Father, this really is a spiritual endeavor, and we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, both to persist and then to grow in insight and wisdom and understanding. Father, also pray for your help and your grace that in this fellowship, brothers and sisters would be free to express their questions, their doubts, their dilemmas in the Word. And that this would be a body of graciousness that helps them work that through. That we don't throw people away because they struggle. We step in to strengthen and encourage. That's your heart, Father. That you command us to be merciful to the doubting. Father, that's actually your command. To be merciful to the doubting. Not to exclude them, but to carry them. So, Father, as we learn to stand firm in our faith, help us to be gentle and gracious in the way we challenge and encourage each other. Thank you, living God, that these things are true and worth staking our entire life on. In Jesus' name, amen.